Can we just give God just a clap offering? Just thank him for his mercy and his goodness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name. Okay. Today's reading is from Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children.
Good morning. Good to see y'all. Well, that just didn't seem like y'all were as excited as I am. I guess if I was looking in the mirror, I could see why, but that's okay. Fake it. Come on. Sing a little louder. I mean, you know. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17 this morning. As we conclude our message this morning, honor and respect for the body of Christ, part 3. Father, we ask this morning that your Spirit will open our hearts, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, for what you have to say this morning. We depend upon your word. Lord, we feast upon your word. For without your word, we can't grow, we can't function. We need you, Lord, and we just ask that you would just be with us this morning and guide us as we go through. Thank you so much, Lord, for your spirit, your presence. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can say, Abba, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This past week, we had a funeral out in Aiken, South Carolina. A fellow pastor that pastored there for probably over 30 years. In this church, the church was actually not as small as I was expecting. When I saw this pastor and met him several years ago, he was about as tall as he was big around. He was just a jolly fella, and I didn't even realize that he was as sick as he was. He had a liver disease, and they were actually going through the process and testing to see if he would qualify for a transplant when he passed away. But anyway, there's about five of the fellow pastors who were able to go down, and the church was packed. It was packed with people that just shared their testimony of the love that this pastor had for his people and the love that they had for him. And what a powerful testimony that is, that knowing that he's with Jesus right now, and he probably laid down a bunch of crowns because he was given many crowns for the work that he did while he was here and the obedience that he had. And again, the love that he had. And that ties in this morning with our message, because we're talking this morning about honoring the elders and honoring the pastors and honoring the leaders, but honoring the body. As we get into this message, we'll see that it's not just one aspect. It's the body of Christ interacting one with another in proper order based on how the Bible and the Word of God gives us to do so. So we're going to conclude our message again this morning, and this week we are looking at honoring the elders and masters. So let's begin with verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And as we discussed earlier in our study, in this letter, an overseer, an elder, or a deacon is one that is called by God. He's not appointed by man. He's not hired as a hireling. He is appointed. He's called by God. Paul spoke this over and over again in his writings and in his letters, that he's an apostle called by God. And he wasn't anointed with man's hands. Matter of fact, they didn't trust him in the beginning. It's like, whoa, wasn't he murdering people? Wasn't he dragging people out of their houses? Yeah, that's the same guy. Well, we'll just watch him from a distance. And, of course, the Spirit was upon him, and the people began to see that God had his hand upon him. But they're called by God to lead and to shepherd over the flock that God brings to him. And this call is multifaceted. There's many things that come along with the call of an elder or a leader. And we saw the qualifications of an overseer back in chapter 3. So I'm not going to belabor those points, but I do want to focus on two areas this morning that I believe are vital in order to lead the church. And the first is the ability to teach God's word and the willingness to stand firm on God's word. I don't believe that a pastor or an elder who is in a church that is not dependent upon God's word, I would question the call. I would question the call, because we've seen throughout Scripture over and over that the word of God is in us, it's implanted in us. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But we draw from the word. And as a pastor or elder or leader or teacher, we need to be focused in the word, teaching the word in season and out of season, being prepared in the word, and not just have a warm, fuzzy message, but come up and actually lay out the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work within the individuals as they study God's word. But we have to stand on God's word no matter what. It's a non-negotiable point. For the true church, it is non-negotiable to avoid word, avoid what we want to avoid, not talk about what we don't want to talk about. It is non-negotiable. And if you argue that point, then we have a place we'll have to split ways. Because there is no other place that a pastor, an elder, or leader can be except grounded in the word of God. And the scripture is our foundation that we stand upon. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself." Now, this is Paul addressing Timothy again as the leader in the church that he's leaving him there. And he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In 2 Timothy 3:16, the word says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All scripture, not some scripture, not just the ones we like. All scripture is given for this purpose. And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, we read, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And that's the command that a pastor has and an elder and a leader has in the body of Christ. That's the command. It's not an option. It's not try to do this. Do your best. Dig in there and pick up your bootstraps and make it work. No. You do it because the word is your foundation and it's who you are in Christ. It can't be clearer. And Jesus is the Word. We know that. We see that in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He created all things. And by Him and through Him, all things were created." It can't be denied. God's Word cannot be denied. Jesus cannot be denied. And you cannot omit anything. All pastors and teachers will have to stand before God. And it will be judged on the basis of God's Word. The judgment will come based on the word. That did you adhere to it? Did you believe it? Did you preach it? Did you teach it? And that's the first thing I believe that we will have to stand before God and just lay it out. And the evidence will be clear. Either we do or we don't. But we all should. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, it may seem like a stretch to some here, but I believe that anyone who denies any part of God's word is indeed denying Christ. If indeed Jesus is the word. To deny the word of God is denying Christ. And some might say that they only teach the positive or the non-divisive things in order to bring or keep peace in the body, to keep people in the seats, to keep the building full, whatever they might say. But if you continue in our passage in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, why would Jesus bring a sword? He's not coming back as the judge yet. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will have the sword of truth, and he will do his work, and he will clean it all up. But here, he's telling them now, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. Even now, he didn't come to bring peace. The word of God is divisive. It's supposed to be divisive. It's supposed to separate truth from lies. And if we're not in the word, the sword, then we're going to fall on the other side, on the side of lies. And it's a sword. I mean, we're talking about Jesus. He's telling all the people, I came, I'm going to split, I'm dividing it all up here. I'm bringing a sword. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. That is why it has to be taught. Because if you don't teach the entire context of the word of God, then you're not bringing division. You're trying to keep peace yourself, and you're denying Jesus where he needs to be spoken. It's so important that the word of God is preached. And the full counsel of God's word brings conviction that leads to repentance. Who are we to deny conviction? We don't bring the conviction. The Holy Spirit brings the conviction. He brings it, though, through the word of God. And who am I, or a pastor, or a teacher, to deny the Holy Spirit his work? Because I refuse to teach and preach truth in order to keep peace within the walls. Now, we can expect that all are not going to repent. Even though conviction is brought forth, those who will not repent usually will puff up in anger. The ones who don't receive the truth of the word of God, who refuse the conviction, refuse to repent, they will rise up and puff up in pride. How dare they speak this to me? I don't believe that. I'm not going to adhere to that. They're haters. They don't even know what they don't want to follow the cultural move of peace. And out of all the years that we've heard peace, peace, peace in our culture, have we seen it? Have we found it? No. It doesn't exist among people, among governments. It only exists in Jesus. But wait a minute, didn't Jesus bring a sword? Yes, he did. But he separates those who love him and those who don't by his word. And those that love him and that stay in his word, there's peace. That's where you're going to find the peace. But it's not the teacher or the preacher's role to convince the listener to repent. That's between them and God. And I choose to leave it there. If someone wants to argue with me about Scripture, I'll send them right back to Scripture and say, take it up with Jesus. He wrote it. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to debate. There's no purpose. If I'm debating a non-believer, we're on uneven playing fields. And I don't even want to be on that field. I want to be with Jesus in his word. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. And as an elder and leader and pastor of the church, that's what we're called to do, to walk worthy of the calling. And I exhort this morning and encourage anyone who hears this message to walk worthy in their calling. By first and foremost, stand upon the foundation of the word of God. Not all are called to pastor. Not all are called to teach. But we're all called to be obedient and stand on the foundation of God's word. Every believer is called for that purpose. Now, the second point that I want to look at this morning regarding an elder's role is he should be a shepherd. He should be a shepherd. And I've seen many great Bible teachers, but not so many really good shepherds. There are many that can stand and preach and teach, but then they want to hide from the people when they're done. They want to go and separate themselves. And I've even heard some say, well, I have the gift to teach, but I don't really have the gift to love on people, so I delegate that. Well, I don't necessarily believe that that's the full counsel of God's word upon a pastor and elder's heart. I think that they should submit to the Lord and allow him to pour into them and give them the ability to love people. It's not in my human nature to love other people. It's really not in yours either. The first and foremost part of our flesh is to love ourselves and to seek ourselves and what benefits us and what feels good. But God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to die to ourselves and to love others. Now, I'm not saying that the pastor can do it all. He can't love everybody. As the church grows, he can't be as independent or individually as loving as he'd like to be. The church gets bigger. You can't do everything. But he should be there for the people. He should be there. And it should not be puffed up. He should be real. Be real with people. And the first thing that I like to share when I'm teaching or preaching is, hey, you know, don't look at me as an exalted person. I am just like you. I am seeking. I am studying. I am processing God's word in my heart. And I'm preaching and teaching as the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to do so. But I do not want to be exalted, and I don't want to be separated because, well, I'm the pastor and you're not. That's bogus. I struggle like you struggle. Jesus went through the same temptations as we go through. He was tempted as we are. He was exalted as the Son of God, and he's the only one that deserves to be exalted above all. But we are struggling this struggle together. We're in this fight together. We're going hand in hand. And I would like to know that you've got my back and I've got yours. All based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I believe this is another reason that a pastor or elder should have some experience working in the world before he actually takes a church. And I've talked about that before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But there are many who are sheltered. They don't understand. They're taught about how evil the world is, but they've never really been in it. They were raised in the church, raised up as youth leaders, raised up as youth pastors, raised up as associate pastors, and then pastors. And there's nothing wrong with their heart. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they're just not prepared in any way, shape, or form. If God's called them, he will use them. But I also believe that there's an aspect of understanding what goes on in people's lives. And I understand what you go through. You understand what I go through. And we can sit and we can talk and we can pray and we can lay it out in God's Word together and move forward together. And that's what we're supposed to do. And as I mentioned earlier, I've seen some pastors that as soon as they're done preaching, they hide themselves away. And they're not available during the week. You have to go through channels to get to somebody. You know, pretty much everybody in here has access to my email, to my phone. And you're welcome to call at any time. If I don't answer, it's only because one of your brothers and sister got me first. No. It's, you know, I do work during the week. I have obligations, and I will get with you, and I will talk with you, and I will pray with you. So please don't feel that if I don't answer right away that I just don't care. But also, reach out. Don't feel that you can't. I want to be here for you. I want to be available for you. And the way I see it here in the church is we may have different roles, but we are all in this together. We can laugh together. We've had a lot of laughs together here. When y'all found out I was going to be your pastor, y'all laughed and laughed and laughed. And then we cried together. When y'all found out I was going to be your pastor, you cried and cried and cried. But we break bread together. And we spend time together. And we fellowship one with another. But when it's all said and done, my ultimate role as a pastor or an elder is to point you to Jesus. Point you to Jesus. That's my role. And that's what I intend to do as long as he allows me to do this. And I will tell you, I don't have a degree in counseling. I've never went to a school and learned the process of counseling others. And I don't have all the practical answers. There are some that can tell you, well, have you read this book? Have you read that book? Have you done this? Have you done that? And you got to do this and you got to do that. And there's a systematic process of counseling with certain types of counsel. And I'm not saying that it's all bad. I'm not saying that it's all good, but it's there. I've seen this type of counseling misused, though. We attended a church at one point, and the type of counseling was very practical and systematic with everybody. And that counsel was, well, if you're having trouble in your marriage, then what you need to do is this, 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 and this, and you can expect this result. and he would tell you these things to do. And I talked with one individual that did all of those things, but her husband never did come back to her. He was involved with somebody else. And when she reached out to the pastor, he wouldn't return her calls. And finally, he did, and he said, "To be honest with you, I just didn't know what to tell you." Because his counsel didn't work. In his mind, I'm sure it was, well, she didn't quite do it right. But I will also tell you this, and this is not positive. It's ugly. But every leader that I know of personally, not all the leaders of the church, because there are many over the years, but everyone that I had a personal relationship with, about every one of them are divorced now. Almost every one of them. Because practical, systematic counseling does not work unless the Holy Spirit is guiding it for that individual and that couple or whatever the situation is. Yes, there are practical things we all need to do. But the most practical thing that I can encourage you to is reading the Word. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you praying for your spouse or for the situation or those people involved? Or are you praying for a way out? Are you praying to your problem be fixed and you can't handle the other deal? Is that what you're looking for? Because if that's it, you're in the wrong place. And if you're sitting there pointing at the other person over and over and over again as the problem, you're in the wrong. And every single time, if you're open and honest with the Lord first, He will begin to show you what you need to do in relationship with Him. And then let Him do the work with the spouse or the friend or the whatever it is the relationship might be. But for me, I can only direct you to Jesus. Spend more time with Him. Be in His Word and listen to the Holy Spirit. He will guide you through every trial. He will guide you through every circumstance in life. And He will teach you how to apply God's Word. Not just to hearing it, but doing it. And James 1, 21 through 25 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness," listen to this, "the implanted Word." And we'll get back to that in just a minute. "Which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now that's kind of interesting when you do that. You know, you can go look in the mirror and then 5 minutes later, I forgot what I was looking at. I didn't remember, Or you might see how you were when you were 18. Sorry. Maybe we need to forget what we saw in the mirror. "But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, the King James Version translates the word implanted as engrafted. And the Greek word that is used is emphutos. For this word, or translate implanted or engrafted, the Greek phrase here is emphutos. And it means both words, implanted and engrafted. So when you look up the Greek word, you're going to see both of those definitions. Now, what's interesting is if you dig a little deeper, there are two root words that give us a much more clear picture of what the meaning of this phrase in this passage is. And the first root word is in, E-N. It's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place. The engrafted or implanted word is a fixed position in place in our hearts. Time or state, a relation of rest, and another aspect of this is to give yourself wholly to it. So the engrafted or implanted word, we're to give ourselves fully and wholly to it. Now, the second root word is phuo, and it's a primary verb, and it probably originally means to puff or blow or to swell up, but only used in the implied sense. It means to germinate or grow, sprout or produced. Literally or figuratively, it means to spring up. So, in a sentence, you could read it this way, that after hearing the Word of God, we're to fix ourselves upon it and to give ourselves wholly to it, rest upon it, rest in it, and then it will germinate and sprout and grow within us as the implanted or engrafted word. Now that's pretty deep when you start looking at it that way. The implanted or engrafted word, we can just pass over that. But when you read what it really means, it means it should be in here. It should not just be in here. We should be growing. It should be coming out of us. And it should be, we should be working in it. In other words, our works come from the knowledge of the Word, from the implanting of the Word, from us giving wholly over to the Word, and allowing the Word to grow in us, so then it grows out of us and reaches to other people. And if that's not happening, you can try to generate works through, oh, it's your responsibility in the community, and it's your responsibility to do these things if you call yourself a Christian. But then it falls back on us to try to make everything happen. But when the Word is in us, we become not just hearers, but doers. And I can honestly say that in every conflict in life, there are three views. There's my view, my opponent's view, and there's God's view. And God's view is the only view that matters. And if we're not willing to come and lay ourselves down and put down our argument, then what we wind up with is division between us and our opponents, rather than both of us coming as Christians, laying it at the table, allowing God's view to become our view through His Word that is implanted within us, and then we submit to that and watch Him do the work. But in every situation, we have to go to Him. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. And we have to listen and act accordingly. And in almost every case, and again, I will pretty much say in every case, it will come to denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Him. Now, this may seem oversimplified. There are many who want deep answers all the time. They want something, you know, that's going to explain every avenue and every turn and every twist. But when you start adding worldly wisdom to God's Word, it gets cloudy. It gets real cloudy, and it's hard to see the truth, and it's hard to hear the Holy Spirit, because, well, wait a minute. If you do this, you should get this result. And if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, but instead, you should say, okay, I'm not going to do any of these things except seek the Lord in the power of His Holy Spirit, in His Word, and in prayer, and let Him bring about in me the change that I need to do in order to move forward and to bring change. That's the direction we should be going. So if an elder is teaching truth, and if an elder is shepherding the flock, Paul says that they're to be counted worthy of double honor. And this doesn't mean that they're to be lifted up on a pedestal. Now, I'm not a real tall guy, and Jack and them have offered many times that they put me a little stoop up here so I can stand taller above everybody. But I don't want you to have to hurt your necks. So I gently said no. But we are to be respected in the role of which God has called. And to honor them means to give them the help with their needs. And primarily, this passage is referring to finances. And this church does apply what it can toward finances to support myself and my wife. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm not dependent upon that. Because again, God called, God provides. Where God guides, He provides. And it is referring to financial need, but I believe that that can only be determined as far as the need and what the church can afford is the size of the congregation, the overall financial position of the church, and how God decides to flow the funds through there and what's available. God has blessed us financially. We're in debt to no one except our rent and the utilities that we have. We don't have debt. We don't want debt. We don't want to incur all of that. God has blessed it, and God has provided what the church can afford to pay me. And I'll be open and honest. I'm paid $800 a month. That's what I receive from the church. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you, that you are doing what God has called you to do, to give toward the church. Could we afford more? I'm not saying we can or can't. At this point, I'm content to let God decide. And he will speak to the elders, he will speak to the church, and when it's time, it will come. But it should never be a deciding factor for an elder or pastor to preach or teach in a church or to oversee a church based on finances. Never. Should never be considered. If you're called, you're called. If you're not called, then don't go. But don't sit there and debate, well, I'm called only if you can pay me so much. Then my calling starts to dwindle a little bit if you can't get me to where I need to be. I can promise you this, and Jennifer will back me up on this, in our marriage, we've never been wealthy by any shepherd's form, but paper never lined up. We could write it on paper, we could put it all down, and it never looked like it was going to work. How in the world? But God provides. He always has, and he always will. And if needed, a pastor should be willing to work outside the church, taking another job until such time as the church can sustain. And God will bring it to pass in his timing. I long for it, not because of the money, just because I want to spend more time with you guys. I want to spend more time doing ministry with y'all, working together, praying together, and spending time together. But this is in the Lord's hands. And putting this aside, personally, I believe that the best way you can honor your pastor or elder is to pray for me and pray for the other pastors diligently. Pray for them. Encourage them in your prayers. Bathe them in your prayers. Make it a priority in your lives. It's not an easy role. Pastoring is not easy. It's not. There are many times you have to confront and you have to deal and you have to have issues that are not pleasant to deal with. And that is probably one of my weakest areas, because I love people and I want them to be who they are, but sometimes I got to say something, I got to do this, and sometimes I procrastinate, and sometimes I don't act when I should. The Lord always gets it done. But that's not an area that I'm really, really strong in, is confrontation. But let me tell you, if it goes against God's word, there will be a confrontation. Hands down. God never said it was going to be easy. Matter of fact, I had so many friends of mine, what in the world are you thinking? You sure about that? Have you seen what other pastors go through? Have you seen the abuse they take? And let me tell you this too, and this is not to puff you guys up, but I don't take the abuse here that other pastors have taken. I'm not giving you the open door, okay? I'm not saying that y'all need to step it up. I've only received that I can remember in the last six, almost 7 years coming up now of our birthday, one email where someone was dissatisfied. And what they were dissatisfied was not the teaching. Matter of fact, what they said in the email was, I just think the teaching is awesome. It's through the word. You know, there's no problem there. But it doesn't have what they call it, the wow factor. You don't have the wow factor in the church. This was in our early days. Your worship is too country. And we just didn't, you know, I'm just missing that wow factor. And he listed several Calvary Chapel pastors, of which I highly doubt he's been to any of their churches, because they're all over on the West Coast and they're all really big churches. They had the wow factor, we didn't. So I said, may God bless you wherever he leads you to go, and I pray you'll go where he wants you to go. I had many thoughts I wanted to say, but God said, no, this is what you're to do. Release him and let him go. And I did. And there's been, you know, but looking back over this, there have been confrontations, there's been personalities, there's been things that we struggle with, but there's never been someone that's come in and argued God's word or debated theology or said, you're absolutely wrong, I can't go there. We just don't have that, because I don't prepare messages on my own. I pray over them. I read them. Then I allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me. Then I also bring in commentary. Everything that I do is submitted unto the Lord before we do it. And I pray it will always be that way. I don't want to be a topical pastor, which honestly, if you look at the message that we're going through, it is topical. We've had a theme now for the last three Sundays. But it's themed in God's Word, all based on every word that we've covered. And that's what the book of Timothy is about. First and Second Timothy is about instructions to the church and to the pastor. And so we're going to stay in that. But I just want to thank you guys for being a prayerful church and submitting yourselves unto the Lord. And I'm going to continue to pray for you and ask you continue to pray for me. Now moving on in verses 19 through 21, it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice and doing nothing with partiality." Now, one danger that happens in the church is when gossip goes around and there's no validity to the rumors. And Paul is quoting from both the Old and the New Testament here. In Deuteronomy 19:15, he says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." And then he goes in Matthew 18:16. It's quoted here, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So it's important that we don't bring division in the church by passing judgment on an elder or a leader or on anyone. This is kind of spreading out now to the body as well, without sufficient evidence or without witnesses. And many times people have had issues with the pastor or elder, and then they want to call and talk to their friends. And one pastor calls this, they start working their phones. Start working the phones. I'm going to call up, and they start telling and pouring out, and they're upset, and they're crying, and they're all this issue that they have. And then they try to gain support, and they try to gain sympathy from their friends in the body. And when this happens, then all of a sudden you got alliances going on. And they start coming against the pastor or against the leadership because they have all seen this woundedness of this one individual. And there's no evidence that the woundedness is really even real. And it was never brought even to the pastor or the elder to begin with to discuss with the individual. It circled through other people. But this can cause havoc in the church. And if someone calls or pulls you aside to tell you why they're mad or hurt with the leadership of the church, you should stop them and tell them go directly to the leader in question. If they're not willing to do that first and then go get one or two witnesses, then there's a problem. But when you go to get your witnesses first, you got it out of balance. Because many times, perceptions are what things are based upon. And if you can work those perceptions out on the front end, then you don't have to go to the phones and call everybody to get your support. And you can go through and work it all out. Don't let it become gossip and let that gossip bug get a hold and find ourselves in the middle of a conflict. Now, if there is evidence and sin is found in the leadership, he is to be confronted with that sin. And once it's been proven and the facts are on the table, it should be brought forth to the body. That's what Paul says. He said, if there is sin, bring it out. Bring it out to the body. It doesn't mean necessarily, now again, I'm not going to sit here and itemize what sin is this and what sin is that, but if there's sin there and there's repentance there, it doesn't automatically mean that the leadership must be removed, but it does depend upon the attitude of the heart. And there are many times where some pastors were repentant of certain situations, but the body said, no, we won't have any part of it. And that's sad to me, because there should be looked at upon, every situation should be looked individually, not with a group policy. But the attitude of the heart from the elder or the leader regarding, yes, I did, and I am in repenting of that. I recognize it. It was sin. I confess it as sin. I repent it. And then there can be things put into place, and there can be things in counsel. There can be things that can bring restoration. But everything needs to be done with counsel and prayer. And I believe that many things can be restored, and many pastors can be restored. But I also know that, again, it has to be prayed through by the church, the leadership of the church, and there has to be a repentant heart. Now, Paul goes on to say that there is to be no partiality regarding this issue. The ones who give the most, or the ones who has the most of friends, or the ones that you fear that might take half the church if they're confronted with the sin. Now, we're talking again in the body here, not just the leadership, but in the body. Many times, relationships cause a pastor to hold back. Well, I've known them for 20 years, and they're really good friends, and if I say this, it's going to blow them out of the church, and they know half the people in the church and going to lose half the church, and then fear sets in about confrontation and doing things that need to be done. And then also you have the aspect, if they're big givers and big tithers, oh, that's going to set us back. It will not set you back. It may financially hold you back over here, but the Holy Spirit's going to push you forward because He's called you to go forward. If He created the work and began the good work, He is faithful to complete the work. That's what Philippians tells us. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work of which was begun. So our dependency is not on the tithers. Our dependency is not on our friends. Our dependency is upon the Holy Spirit, upon the Word of God, and believing what He tells us to do. And we have to come to the place. And I'm speaking to myself as a pastor and elder. I'm speaking to other pastors who might hear this message. We have to come to the place to understand and accept that the church is not ours. You do not belong to me. You are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. So I don't own you. I don't control you. And I'm not going to try to make that happen. I'm not going to try to make you all about what I want and me. That's the wrong perspective. We are all part of the corporate church, but none of us are to be treated differently regarding any aspect in the church, whether it's financial, relationship, or anything else. We're to be treated the same, no partiality. If there's sin, there's sin. And we're to confront that in biblical ways, the way the Bible tells us to do so. That's what the Word tells us. In verses 22 and 23, it says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, that and your frequent infirmities." Now, we covered that in detail regarding alcohol and permissiveness, you know, who can drink, who can't drink. I'm not going to go into all of that again this week. But we also cover this point where Paul tells Timothy to no longer drink just water, but use a little wine for his frequent infirmities. Now, one note on this. This stands square against faith healing, the faith healing movement, who claim that if you have enough faith, you'll be healed from all of your sicknesses. Well, this very passage alone tells us that Paul did not tell Timothy, you don't have enough faith for those infirmities that you have. Have a little wine instead of water. Now that goes against some people's teaching all the way around. But the truth here that we're looking at in the Word of God is that if it were the case that it's a matter of faith that we all be healthy all the time, well, how are we going to die? I don't know anybody who's beat that one. So, if you're following the faith healing movement, you need to put it into perspective. Sometimes, God says no. And the purpose is not to hurt the individual. It's actually to draw them closer to Him and let Him be glorified, whether you're sick or whether you're well, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. No matter where you find yourself in life, you should be glorifying God, not seeking some promise that He didn't give. Paul would have told him, look, I've got this prayer cloth I've prayed over and I'm sending it to you now. And you send me $100 and you're going to get it and you'll be healed. He didn't put that in the Word. Somebody added it to some televangelist TV show. Paul himself had sicknesses. For the most part, we believe the thorn in his flesh was a sickness or an illness. And we've covered that before. We don't know exactly what that was. Epaphroditus was sick. Matter of fact, he was sick almost to the point of death. God did spare him death, and he brought healing to him, but he went through this sickness. And here we see Timothy has frequent infirmities. We have to understand, we live in a fallen world. And this world is given over to the prince of the power of the air at this time. And we know that, yeah, sin is what brought the sickness. When we denied Jesus, when they denied God's word in the garden and sin was brought forth, sin is here. And majority of the population of the world do not know Jesus, not in a relationship. And in many churches, they don't know Jesus in a relationship. They just know routines or whatever that they have. But people die from sicknesses every day. Christian people die from sicknesses every day. God never promised that he was going to heal everyone. And here's the thing too, if you even go back and look at the healings that Jesus did, how many do you look back upon and they got themselves so sold out to the Lord that their name is mentioned over and over in Scripture? Not too many. They took their healing and ran. A lot of them. And some of them, when he said to be quiet, they weren't. So they were disobedient too. But we're flesh. We're human. We want something for ourselves. And nobody wants to be sick. But we are in a fallen world. And not one faith healer will beat death unless the Lord returns first. And then they may have some other issues they have to deal with. But we don't need to focus on the bad things that happen to God's people. We need to pray for God's people that he protect them and guard them from turning away from his word, from not seeking him in the word. That's where we need to focus on prayer. If somebody comes down for healing, I think the first thing we need to say is, what's your relationship right with the Lord? Where's your heart at in the Lord right now? It's not that we're not going to pray for your healing, but we want to know where your heart is with the Lord. Are you wanting the healing so that you can be healed? Or you want to be healed so you can glorify God? What's the purpose and the motivation for what we seek in our lives? But whether we live our lives wealthy, whether we live our lives poor, whether we live our lives healthy or sick, or in any condition, we're to be praising the Lord and glorifying him. That's the first and foremost aspect of who we're supposed to be. And getting back to this pastor that passed away, he didn't let anybody know he was sick. I mean, he knew the people around him, the closest people. But even Sandy, the pastor of Stone Mountain, who's our regional overseer in the southeast, or, you know, the southeast region, he didn't know how sick he was. Now, it's not that he was prideful and not wanting people to pray, because the people in his church, I think, knew. But he wasn't going to let that be what identifies him. Oh, he's that sick preacher. He's the one that's always down and out because he's sick. There wasn't one testimony, and there were 50 or 60. The place was packed. The church was probably about three times the size of ours. And the place was packed. And every person that stood up testified of how he met me at the hospital, or he was here when I went through this, or he married me and my kids, and he all of these testimonies were there about how he gave of himself. And there was even testimonies that actually thanked his wife for letting him do what he did, because one of them even said this: every time he was with us, he wasn't with you. He was following the heart of God. And he's with Jesus right now. I don't, you know, people talk about dancing in the Lord. Well, he got a new body. But I couldn't picture him dancing here. But I can definitely know that in the Spirit he can be dancing before the Lord. But we don't need to be focusing on the bad things, but live our lives, no matter what point we are, glorifying the Lord. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. The Bible tells us to pray for healing. But in all of our prayers, they should be concluded, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's our focus. Because if he doesn't remove us from that situation, there's a purpose and plan in it that he's got in mind. And that's what we need to see and trust. He needs to be glorified in our lives. Verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now, these verses do speak for themselves. All things are known and seen by God. He knows the sin, and he knows the goodness of the heart and the things that you do well. He knows all things, both the hidden sins and the hidden treasures. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Each one's praise will come from God. That's a blessed thing to keep our hearts focused on. God knows. And each one of us know in our own heart where we dropped the ball, where we've missed the mark. And each one of us also has to come to the place in our own heart to say, "Lord, I recognize it and I repent of it. Forgive me and let me move forward in your love and in your plan and however you've got me to work in your plan." And then each one's praise will come from God. Now 1 Timothy 6:1-2 says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." So here in these first chapters here in chapter 6, culturally, Paul is speaking to those who were slaves and slave owners. That's really what those were the ones he was speaking to, because that was going on in that time. There were still masters, there were still slaves. And then some of the masters were getting saved. Some of the slaves were getting saved. Remember, Onesimus, I'm not pronouncing that right, but you know who I'm talking about. Basically, Paul wrote a letter on his behalf because this was a slave that left and ran away from his master. And Paul told him, he got saved. And he said, "You need to go back. Submit to your master." And so he did, and he went back. And Paul wrote and said, if there's any debt, put it on me. But this man is now a believer, and he's going to be a benefit to you. And so he went back. Today, we don't have slaves and slave owners, at least not in this country. Now, I know there are still some countries and third worlds that do operate in some of these ways. You know, tribe will attack and capture tribes and bring people into ownership and those things. But today, applying these passages are really applying to our work and applying to our jobs, applying to those whom we're indebted to. And if we have a job and we are going to do a job, we are to do the job that God called us to do. We're to submit unto our leadership and our authority of our bosses and the owners. Now, that may look differently to different people. And you can't look at somebody else's life and say, "Well, you're not obligating, you're not doing what you're supposed to do according to your job or your boss." That's between you and your boss. And if you're happy, I mean, if your boss is happy with your work and he's pleased with what you're doing and there are no issues there, then you continue doing what you're doing. Now, maybe God would call you to do more. Not that you would necessarily gain more favor with him, but I think you would, to put your next foot forward and to do more and to serve and to do all that you're called to do. We should honor our employers by working hard for them, giving them what we're called to do, respecting their authority, and giving them the work that you're paid for. Now, if you have the pleasure of working for a Christian boss, we're not to then take that into now we're brothers or we're sisters, and so therefore, you know, we're on a different relationship. I can just kind of hang back here and do nothing because, you know, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, and I don't have to work so hard. That's not honoring your employer. You have to consider the relationship of the employee-employer relationship above your relationship regarding just the aspect that we're both Christians. I can kind of lighten up. Now, your Christian relationships should be your most important thing because you're going to be ministering one to another. You're going to be counseling one another, serving one another, ministering one another. And I've seen this in my job. There are many times where my boss will come in, have me close the door, and he wants to tell me something. It has nothing to do with work. And we talk. And then I go about my way, and he goes about his way, and I continue doing my job. And there's other people in the company that will do that, and we'll sit and talk. Not all of them are Christians. But they still sometimes are going to want to sit and talk. And so make yourself available, and as far as your role as Christianity, but first and foremost, you're to do what God's called you to do in serving the employer. And it's interesting because there are many times that will say, well, you know, I'm abused as a Christian on my job. Well, how are you abused? Well, I had a scripture verse on my wall and they made me take it down. Okay, is that really abuse? They have the ownership, they have the authority. If they ask you to remove it, you should remove it. If you choose to say, I'm going to override that, then you're going against their company policy, and therefore you're putting yourself not in subjection to the authority. Your scripture verse on the wall, how powerful the Word of God is wonderful. But if it causes them to fire you, you're not being abused because you're a Christian necessarily. You're abused because you refuse to submit to their authority. And that's something we have to look at. We don't live in a Christian world. And yes, we want to stand firm in what we believe. And we will stand firm in what we believe. But we have to also submit to the authority around us. Pray for the boss. Pray for the other people that are in leadership. Ask God to soften their hearts. Who knows that if you're to say, I understand, I will take it down. Understand my heart that I love the Lord so much that I want to share His word. But I will be obedient to your policy. How much would that might go? How much have you gained in relationship with them to where they will see that you're not just a Bible thumper that wants to abuse everybody with the Bible, but that you're willing to submit and let God do the work? And that's not an easy thing. There's a balance there that sometimes Christians really fight with. I can't tell you the absolute balance that you're to go with. That is something that you need to seek the Lord on, and also with your employer, and be able to hand all that out. I have scripture on my wall. I have scripture on my screensaver when it comes across. I wished I had more wording, more spaces. I had a bunch of them I wanted to put on. It cut me off. But, again, Prince of Power of the Air, you know, Microsoft. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing Microsoft. But make sure that we're not trying to take advantage of our employers because we're Christians. Submit. Now, if they come in and tell you have to practice or do something that goes against the Word of God, that's something totally different. That's when you say, I love my job, but I will not practice this. I'm not going to do this thing that you're calling me to do because it goes against my faith. And if there's a problem there, then you're abused for your faith, and then you have a whole different angle to go with. But how you represent your faith needs to be subjected to the authority that you work for. Honor their position. In 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done with love. Are we walking in love when we defy authority? Are we walking in peace and joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ? In Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we're called to stand firm. We're called for the light to shine through us when we're in the world. And we're called to be subject to the authorities over us. And we're called to pray for them, submit to them, but only up to the point where it does not cross over into sin. And if it's not a sin to be told to take down a scripture verse and doing it, that's not a sin. It's a sin based on the reasoning behind it, probably. But again, we live in a fallen world. You know, I was... actually, Marcia and I were talking at one point about the abortion laws and the new abortion law that came on and the division that it's causing within the right-to-life movement and you have two different factors over here, and they're fighting over one another because neither necessarily agree with the law, but one said they didn't totally agree with it, signed it anyway, or endorsed it anyway, and so that brought havoc on the other side. And it's like, we have to come to the understanding that while there may have been a Christian man that introduced this bill, majority of the people weren't Christian who signed it. He even told me, I met Ed Sessler. I've talked with him several times. I believe he's a godly man. I believe he wants to do what God has called him to do in the position of representing that the area that he does. He wrote the bill and put it before. But he told me square on, he said, we didn't bring Christianity into it. He said, we brought the basic truth. What is life? When does life begin? And they had the scientists had nothing to gum against it with. If it had been offered as just a Christian bill, it would have never gotten signed. The whole everybody would have come against. This is a Christian thing. But God got it through to the point that He got it through. Now, could it have been stronger? Yes, it could have been stronger. But we have to come to our place in our faith and say, while we as believers know that no abortion should be legalized, we also have to come to the place to know that we serve in a world and under a government that does not adhere to God's law. And so therefore we say thank you, Jesus, that the bill that got passed is getting closer to what it should be, and that millions of babies will be saved because of the heartbeat bill. But at the same time, we can't condemn and throw everything out because we didn't get everything that we wanted. And sometimes, as we taught, you have to be the bridge. And what is a bridge? It's something that people walk on. It does bring two sides if people are willing to connect. But ultimately, you're going to get walked on. And so what we have to do is submit ourselves back unto the Lord and say, Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you that things are moving forward. We are seeing a sign of things that have changed in this area, different than we've seen before. Alabama passed their even more intense law. Other states have passed laws that are not talked about. But that itself is not what it's about. The Word of God into the hearts of the people that don't know Him is what's going to change the abortion, not a law. It's the people come to know Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. That's what's going to change their hearts. And correct me if I'm wrong, but y'all see that happening. People that hear the truth, they break down. And in some cases, people have come and they've talked with them about abortions that they've had, and they didn't know that there was forgiveness for that. And there is. There's forgiveness for every sin except denying the Holy Spirit. Denying Jesus. That's the ultimate sin. So we as a Christian people have to come to that point of understanding that we're not going to be serving Christian men and women in government. Not fully. There's some in there. They're getting harder and harder to find. But we also put it in God's hands to say, while we're in an imperfect world, we're not a theocracy. We will be when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. They'll be beating their swords into plowshares. There won't be any more war for that 1,000 years. Now, many will be forced to submit because they still show, we read in Revelation that once He returns and that 1,000 years up, Satan will be released and there will be some that will be deceived and follow back after Him. And there'll be another major battle. Jesus wins that one too. But for that 1,000-year reign, and we're going to discuss that in our Isaiah study on Wednesday, so I encourage you to come back and be a part of that. But it's a beautiful picture that we have. We just don't need to get bogged down with all of the evil in the world, even though it's there. It's there in our government. It's there in the world. It's there in our workplaces. It's there in our schools. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We stay in His Word. Let us be the light in the world in a dark place, so that as His Spirit rises and that implanted and engrafted Word rises up within us, then we're able to be that light. We're able to be the light to the world. And then maybe one more person will hear and believe. We're still here. The Lord hadn't returned yet. That means there's still somebody who hadn't got saved yet. And when that time comes, and the Father says it's time, then Jesus is coming. Church goes first. Got that 7-year period. And then 1,000 years of reigning with Christ here on this earth. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. But I also know that we are in a dark world now, and we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, we'll get consumed by it. We will be consumed by it. Father, we ask and we pray that your word remain alive in our hearts, Lord. Not that we're just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, understanding that your word is the most important thing that we have to build upon in a relationship with you. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us through that word to understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, grace and peace and joy, and then the fruits of the Spirit come, and we have all that you promise us, Lord. Not all healing, not all this or all that, but all that the Word gives us that we have in the spiritual way because we are followers of you. And that's what we want, Lord. That's what we desire. We pray you have your way. Speak to us this morning, Lord, in our hearts. And let us walk away this morning yearning for more of you and less of ourselves. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Yes, Amy, go ahead. And we have our first collection box back here with some already in there. So are there sizes that we need to focus
four
on?
Five.
Four and fives. Okay. And you probably said that and I missed it. But yeah, so if the Lord leads you to bring those, bring them on Wednesday or next Sunday, and we'll collect everything by then, and then they'll be taken over and donated. So thank you, Amy. Okay. Lord bless you.
Tuesday.
Thank you, Johnny. I didn't pull the bulletin back out and read the announcements, did I? Tuesday is an outreach across the street here. There's a senior center there, and there's an outreach. The worship team's going to be going and singing, and we've opened it up for anyone who would like to just go and be a part and fellowship there and encourage the people there and encourage them as they minister as well. The time is open. What is the time again?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock. So are you meeting here at a specific time?
We're going to be here at 6.
Okay. So probably if you're not going to be singing but want to go, maybe come over here maybe about, 7:45 be okay? 6:45, I mean? Yeah, and then you can just go with them and go over and do whatever, and they can lead you over there.
It's Townsend. It's not Star Manor over here. It's Townsend. So basically, when you go out Nelson Street, you take a left, and then when you get to that little access side road, take a right, and it's that first right.
It's like a big sign there on the hill.
It's Townsend. Yeah. It's not the Star Manor. Mm-hmm.
But if you get here a little early, you can just follow them. If they don't know where they're going, well, you're in trouble.